Romans chapter 8, how are we doing today? How are you personally? The Lord knows what you're going through. We have a lot of different challenges and struggles, from day to day. Many things people are not aware of unless, you're in the same family. Sometimes we keep things close and don't really share what's going on. But the Lord is aware of that, and we, as we look at this passage in Romans, my desire is that we be encouraged about Christ's inseparable love. Now, the passage we're going to be focusing on is 8:31-39, but we're going to start in 28, and you'll see why in just a minute. But Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these promises of Scripture. And Lord, you know what each person that is listening to this message is going through at this moment. You know the encouragement that is needed. Father, we thank you for this inseparable love of Christ, and I pray that the reality for those who are believers in Christ would really just boister us, increase our faith. Lord, encourage us that no matter what we face, that your love surpasses all. And I want to pray, especially if there's someone here listening to this message that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would know they can have peace with you, that they can enjoy that love of Christ if they would but repent of their sin and believe, put their faith and trust that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to live among people, lived a sinless life, offered himself on the cross to pay the full penalty for our sin, died and then rose again, and lives with you today. Give them grace to accept that reality. And I ask for your blessing, Lord, as we look into your word. Just direct us, Lord, encourage us, and help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm very thankful for my parents' patience and my parents' love for me. I just think of all the times. I was a very expensive child. Just the number of times I spent in the hospital and just, not really listening and then paying the consequences, and then they ended up paying out of the wallet often, for expensive mistakes. But the thing is, through it all, they never stopped loving me. They still love me today. My mom wished me a happy Father's Day this morning, and I heard from my dad, too. So, that's an encouragement to me. They haven't given up. So very thankful that no matter what they endured from me or what I did, that their love never really ended. And as a parent, I understand that a lot more, right? So when you have your own kids, you do anything for them. So even when they don't do right, you're still going to love them. You're going to do whatever it takes to take care of them, provide for them, care for them, let them know that they're loved. And so when we look at this this particular passage, what we need to understand is that our love from Christ, his love for us really is inseparable. There isn't anything you can do as a child of God to really separate yourself from his love. You know, and Paul says, he says, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who then can be against us? If you have that kind of a love coming from God, from his Son, who else can stand against you? And when he talks about these things, what kinds of things is Paul referring to? Well, in verses 31 to 39, they do flow naturally from what we read in verses 28, you know, about we knowing that all things work together for good. It does come naturally from that, but some commentators believe this really is the culmination of a large section of the book of Romans, beginning in Romans chapter 5. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at a number of passages from Romans, so let's buckle up and get ready to use your Bibles. I'm going to read some scripture together, and let's see how, from Romans 5 on, it really ties into what he's talking about here in chapter 8. So we're going to see some real similarities. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, first of all. We'll see some connection between Romans 5 and Romans 8 right here. In the passage, verses 1 through 11, I'm just going to read, pick some verses here, but Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, Christ accomplished peace for us. Right? What was our situation before? We were enemies of God. We were at enmity with him, and yet he became the great reconciler for us. And another indication of that love, he says in verse 3, he says, we are able to glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope makes not ashamed, because why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So again, his love, even in the midst of trials. Well, we just read about that here in Romans chapter 8. And then in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, but God commends or shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see there was nothing attractive about us to God. The fact that he loves us, if we could see what we look like, put ourselves next to the holy God of heaven, who's incapable of sin, in all of his perfections, and what do we look like next to that? And yet, he still chooses to demonstrate his love by sending Christ to die in our place, to take that filth upon himself. What incredible love. And what's the end result of that? Well, if you look at the end of verse 10, he says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're talking about Christ's resurrection here. That is the result of that tremendous love. That deep love results in my being reconciled to God. That distance that was there between us, that awful payment that I could never pay, that broken relationship, he became the reconciliation through his death. And so because of that, we're saved by his life. Right? So thankfully, he didn't just die, he rose again. And because he lives, we have hope. We have eternal life to look forward to. If it weren't for that, we'd be wasting our time. Okay? But his life results in our reconciliation to God. And he says in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Again, that reference to the reconciliation. So do you see the connection? Chapter 5 and chapter 8, a lot of similarities there in the love of Christ. What it cost, what that love for us actually cost him, but what it results in, our reconciliation, a fixed relationship with God, a repaired relationship that was utterly broken. We could not have fixed ourselves. So in 5, 1 through 11, we have the love of God in Christ for us and the assurance that it brings. The certainty of final vindication because of the justifying verdict of God, and it allows us to see how the tribulations of this life are actually for our benefit, which we're going to see in chapter 8 as well. Chapter 6, what does chapter 6 show us? It shows us how Christ's death and resurrection means death to sin and resurrection to new life for the believer. Think about this. Before you were a believer, it was impossible for you to please God. And so anyone who tells us that they believe they can be saved by their works, Scripture says otherwise. Scripture says that actually all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. They accomplish nothing. They do not earn or garner the favor of God. because your good works don't cancel out your sin debt. They never can. There will never be enough. And that's why it took Christ doing that. But now, because we are reconciled to God, we have a relationship that's now been repaired, it is possible for us to live in a life that is pleasing, brings pleasure to God. I couldn't do that before. Now I can. That I can give the God of the universe pleasure, that I can actually bring honor and glory to Him, whereas before nothing I did could ever be pleasing to Him. This is the position we're in now as reconciled people. We have the means to live righteously, whereas before we could not. We're liberated, actually, to live righteously. You are free from the bondage of sin. That's not just the bondage that takes a person to hell. That is the bondage that keeps them bound in that sin, never escaping that burden. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, you think about Christian having that huge burden on his back. He couldn't get away from it until it was removed. And suddenly he was able to live a life that was free, that was able to please God. And so it is for all of us. And Romans 7 shows how the law brought condemnation because we were unable to meet its demands. Look at verses 24 and 25 of Romans 7. Right, the law condemns us. Why? Basically, it says, it gives us a list of things we're not supposed to do. And we're like, wait a minute, I've already done all those things. I've committed those things. And as a matter of fact, my flesh now knows it's a law and wants to break it. And so we really just compound the condemnation as sinners when the law enters into play. And so our debt is so much greater because of the law. Right, but thankfully Christ fulfilled that law. But Paul really felt keenly the weight of the law because of his weak flesh. O wretched man that I am, in verse 24 of chapter 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, who's going to liberate us from that? Because of the weight of that sin, Christian feeling that burden on his back, who's going to deliver us from this body of death? I feel it every day. We feel its pressure. We feel the temptation. We feel its pull every day. And what is his response? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. While my sinful flesh is constantly pulling on me, I'm already delivered. I have deliverance from this corrupt flesh, this body of death, liberated. And one day we'll see it with our eyes. And because of this reality that Christ delivers us, because of this reality that we are delivered from the law and we are free to live righteously, in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We were incapable of doing that before, and now we can do that. We can walk in the Spirit of God. Sin is not your master. Don't give it any room. Don't try to put those shackles back on. You are free. And Christ paid for all of that. So walk away from it. Leave it behind. You are no longer under condemnation. We walk now in the Spirit. You know, the beauty of this inseparable love of Christ is that, you know, whereas in the Old Testament, you know, you have the kings and how the Spirit of God would come upon them. That was a wonderful thing, but the problem was the Spirit could also leave them. Not today. Not in the life of a believer. I will never leave you or forsake you. And he told his disciples, Jesus told his disciples, when I leave, I'm going to send another comforter. Another comforter of the same kind that I am, but this kind will be in you. And that's the Spirit of God. He lives in you. So that voice that tells you, no, don't do that, or that voice that tells you, no, this is the way you need to walk. This is the decision you need to make. The Spirit of God bringing Scripture to your mind. That is His work. And that is the indication that He is in you. Look at verses 16 through 18 of Romans 8. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Spirit of God bearing witness with us that we are the children of God. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Where the Spirit of God really ministers to you, and you're like, when you read Scripture, it's like, that is so true. This resonates with my heart. This is true in my mind. This I know to be true. The Spirit of God brings convicting power, but He also brings comfort, and He encourages me, and He brings wisdom as I search for it. He does all of these things for me because I am a child of God. He bears witness that I am one of His children. Again, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ paid. And this idea of suffering, why? Suffering that comes along so that we might be glorified with Christ. That we might experience that glorification as He did. And nothing will be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We don't know. It has not even entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for His people in eternity, but it is going to be amazing. And then look at 28 through 30. Okay, so this is what we read already. Based upon all of that information, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. But for whom? For the ones loving God. Well, who's that? That's only believers. The only ones who could truly love God are those who have actually accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. Again, we are energized and made alive by the Spirit of God. And now we have a love and a desire to serve Him and please Him. And I want to ask you, if you don't have that love or that desire, you need to seriously question your profession. What do you love? Who do you love? Do you know the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Do you respond in repentance? These are things that evidence that you are a child of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you. So I cannot assume that everyone here is a believer. But you need to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Because only believers can truly love God. And he talks about the called, those that are effectually summoned. We're talking about God calling people and they respond. They respond. In other words, it overcomes human resistance. Do we remember that we were enemies of God? And unless God makes us alive, we will never turn to Him. Unless we have that enlivening of the Spirit of God, we will never come to Him. That is how broken we are. It takes the work of God to change us. And so anyone who is saved, it is the work of God. And it is according to His purpose because He foreknew you, right? He desired to have a relationship with you. It's not just that He knew what you were going to do, not just that He understood the choices you were going to make, but that He chose to have a relationship with you. Do you know why He chose Abraham? Did He choose Abraham because he was a good man? He chose Abraham because He chose Abraham. And that's what Scripture tells us. And so He chooses because He is God and that's His prerogative. But the gospel message is given to every man, woman, and child. We are responsible for what we hear. And it is all of God's grace that anyone comes to God at all. But He predestined you as well. He predetermined or set apart from the beginning that you and I would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's His end game. That we would look like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He accomplishes. And he says those he's called, he's also justified, declared you to be righteous. Again, when I look in the mirror and I think about my own sinful behavior, I just think, I'm not a righteous person. Well, he declared you to be by your faith in him. We're not made righteous. We are declared to be righteous. That has been applied to us from Christ. And here's the other thing. It says he glorified you. You know, you all look really nice in your Sunday clothes today. You all clean up pretty well. But you're not looking very glorified to me right now. But in the mind of God, you're already glorified. This is a done deal for his people. So think about this. When he looks at us in Christ's righteousness, he sees someone who is clean and glorified. We don't know what that's going to be like yet, but in his mind, it's already done. Amen? Amen. I heard a couple of those. Good. This is wonderful news. So then in verse 31, Paul asks, in the context of God's wonderful benefits from chapters 5 through 8, in choosing of his people, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So Paul demonstrates what God has done for his people and how believers are protected from the judgment and persecution of men. Not that we're free from experiencing these things, the suffering, the persecution, all of the things that come with that, right? But that we're able to stand righteously in the midst of man's judgment and persecution. And the reason we're able to stand is because of God's love for us. And love is the central idea in this passage because Paul mentions it three times. We read it a bunch of times in Romans 5, and here it is three times again in Romans 8. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In 39, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do you get what this is about? His love. His love for whom? His love for you. Put your name in there. His love for me. So based on these facts, and guys, this was just the introduction, all right? So based on these facts, the proposition of this passage is that because of Christ's inseparable love, we can be confident in all of life's difficulties, all of them, whether self-made or made by others or just God-appointed. We can be confident in all of life's difficulties. Well, first of all, you can be confident in all of life's difficulties because Christ's love vindicates you. In verses 31 to 34. So Paul asked the rhetorical question, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is no one and no thing. Amen. Chrysostom, who is called the golden tongue preacher of the fourth century, wrote, yet those that be against us, so far are they from thwarting us at all, that even without their will they become to us the causes of crowns and procurers of countless blessings, and that God's wisdom turneth their plots unto our salvation and glory. See how really no one is against us. In 32 through 34, Paul shows how God is for us. He argues that if God would give his own son on the cross for us, he will also freely give us all things. What do all things include? Well, they include all things. Could that also include the inheritance he's talking about in verse 17 of chapter 8? And we're told in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That is in a position of authority, ruling and reigning. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, ruling and reigning. And Paul's parallel text in 1 Corinthians 3:21 to 23, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Well, what does that include? Well, whether Paul is yours, Apollos is yours, Cephas is yours, or the world is yours, life is yours, death is yours. We'll explain that in a minute. Or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Paul deliberately leaves this open. All things are yours. Both spiritual and material blessings are the benefits of your salvation in Christ. It all belongs to you. And we really can't fathom the full extent of what blessings we will enjoy. Again, it hasn't entered into our mind. We don't know. But this is what we are promised. So the question again, if God did this for us, then who can stand against us? There's two points here, subpoints. No man can accuse you, first of all, and no man can declare judgment against you. So no man can accuse you in verse 33. And this refers really to the final judgment for God, because God declared us righteous. And since he is the supreme judge, there is no other judge. There is no other judge. There's no judge to surpass him. So what accusation from someone else can stick? Thank the Lord, none. And we have an enemy that stands before God and accuses us daily. Satan himself stands before God and accuses his people daily. Do you know there's a day coming when he's going to be cast out of heaven? Now that's going to be a bad day for the earth when that happens, according to Revelation. Okay? But he will be cast down, the accuser of God's people. But even that should not concern us because we have already been declared righteous by the judge of the universe. So what accusation, great accuser, can stick? Yes, I am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Yes, I am a sinner, but Christ covered it all up on the cross. Every bit of it, Satan, what I've already committed, what I'm committing today, what I will commit in the future, it is all covered up. And so you can try to accuse me, but I am declared righteous because of my faith in Christ and him alone. Do you believe that? So no one can accuse you, but also no man can declare judgment against you. In other words, they can't condemn you. It's one thing to make the accusation. It's another to play the part of judge and actually condemn you. Well, no one has the ability to do that in the last judgment. Why? Because God has already judged. He's already done that. How did he do it? Well, Christ died for you. Who can really judge you when full restitution's already been paid? You know, I see this great debt that they owe, and God's like, what debt? Paid in full. So Christ died for you, but Christ also was raised from the dead and is at the right hand of God the Father. Now, this is such a beautiful picture here that we'll look at in just a moment. But those who crucified Christ condemned him as a sinner. But you know what God said about him? By resurrecting him and setting him in his own right hand, he vindicated his own son. And he vindicates all those who believe in him. You are vindicated as his own son was vindicated. And so now sitting in that position of power and authority at the right hand of God the Father, you know what he's doing? Not just ruling and reigning over his kingdom. He's interceding for you. So the accuser can stand there all day, but my Savior says paid. Paid. And not just paid, but he's still praying for me. So we ought to be encouraged. You can be confident in all of life's difficulties because Christ's love vindicates you, and Christ's love will give you victory no matter what you face. Christ's love will give you victory. No trial can separate you from Christ's love. No trial at all. And so he gives this list of things that we might endure. He says, not through tribulation. This is any pressure or trouble, just general affliction. Anybody face general affliction? Well, yeah. part of being a human being in this world, we're going to face all kinds of trouble and affliction. He says, not through distress. Any difficulty or crisis. Been through a crisis? I know some crises that our church family has been through. We've all experienced these crises, right? That will not separate you from Christ's love. How about persecution? Any opposition or ridicule, right? Human oppression. And folks, we're seeing it in this day and age where we never thought free people would really endure so much persecution. And we're seeing it on the news in America and in Canada. These are free countries where people are supposed to be able to worship God freely and being in prison for exercising their faith or losing their jobs. Being targeted, right? Not through famine. This is any suffering or scarcity. We haven't seen much of this. But I just read an article yesterday about the droughts that are coming worldwide. You know what's going on in California right now? The water shortages are huge. I've been by some of these reservoirs when they were full, and they're like close to empty. It's on a scale that they haven't seen in quite some time. And this is just one part of the world. Think about the believers in Jerusalem losing their livelihood, not having the means to provide for their families, and the church was scattered because of scarcity. They couldn't get access to what they needed. How about nakedness? There are believers that are assaulted because of their faith. They are shamed because of their faith. And those that do it consider themselves to be righteous to do it. We don't experience much of this, but we could, or our children might. But not even that can separate us from the love of Christ. How about peril? Any danger or threat whatsoever? You know, there are believers, again, facing violence around the world. We don't hear about them. Not very often, anyway. By the way, Voice of the Martyrs is a good publication to let you know what some of God's people are enduring around the world. Real suffering. Danger. And not through the sword. Any injury or violence of death, whether it kills you or not, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. And we read through this list, and yes, we have endured affliction. There is trouble in life because we live in a fallen world. Well, what about the difficulty that's the direct result of your sin? You know, you might know that your sin is the reason why you're in the difficulty, the situation you're in right now, and you feel the weight of that. And boy, Satan knows how to bring that to bear on you. And your flesh knows how to bear the guilt down on your head. Don't let that cripple you, because again, you cannot separate yourself from the love of Christ. Your failures cannot. And we know that Peter and John and the other apostles learned this very thing. Why else would these men, and you can think about missionaries from the early church till now, why is it they were willing to give their own lives in such horrendous situations? They were willing to face death in the eye and say, I'm not afraid. They lost everything, including their lives. Or did they? Nothing could separate them from the love of Christ, and that's why they were able to face death. They were able to serve until their death. They were able to serve even though knowing their service would result in death. because the inseparable love of Christ. Nothing could take that away. In verses 36 to 37, Paul quotes Psalm 44:22, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." So the psalmist laments the suffering of the righteous who have not abandoned God's name, but are subjected to humiliation, defeat, and mockery. And it's as if Paul is saying, look, this is what is relegated to God's people. This is what they're going to endure. The trials are certain to come, but Christ's love is going to endure through all of it. And in fact, through these afflictions, we overwhelmingly conquer in the midst of this great human difficulties because of Christ's love. We overwhelmingly conquer. I liked what Chrysostom said. We don't always look at suffering the right way. Remember, God said he's going to make you like Christ. And that suffering, while these people think that they are inflicting this on you, what God is doing is bringing you to that reality where you will be like his son in every way. That's why we can glory in these things. So nothing you can imagine can separate you from the love of Christ in verses 38 to 39. Paul said, I am persuaded. He's absolutely convinced of this fact. And this is why he was able to die by the sword in Rome, because he was so convinced. Life probably just meant to be as general a term as death. Right? Death or life will not separate us. As a matter of fact, while death will end human relationships, it will never end this one. As a matter of fact, we will get to see something we've never seen before, experience something the way we were intended to experience it, a true relationship with God apart from any effects of sin, all of its vestiges gone, zero impact, zero effect, and now I see him face to face. Death or life cannot separate me from the love of God. Angels or principalities, or rulers, right? So Paul is contrasting good angels with demonic beings. No angelic being in their might or power can separate you from the love of God. Present things or future things? Present things, those things that cause you anxiety right now. Debt, family troubles, health problems, none of it can separate you from the love of God. How about the economy? We're riding that bubble, right? Keep talking about the housing bubble. Stock market's just on the edge. Does that concern you? Are you fearful? What about your job, your family? What is it that causes you concern? You can go ahead and fill in the blank, but future things are completely out of our grasp. We have no clue what tomorrow will bring. And that's okay. We don't know what it's going to mean for us, but we are confident in Christ's love. I don't need to know what tomorrow's going to bring. I just need to know that Christ's love will continue forever. What about powers? Powers may refer to earthly authorities. And again, governments going after God's people. You don't need to fear them. They will hate you, but you don't need to fear them. They may imprison you, but you don't need to fear them. Height or depth. And Paul may be contrasting heaven or hell or the earth and the farthest reaches of the universe. The idea is you could never get away. And any other created thing. Whatever you want to put in there, a black hole or whatever, nothing can separate you from the love of God, right? So Paul just sums it all up and says, hey, you can try to, but there isn't anything out there that's going to separate you from the love of God. In a good parallel passage, Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What care? What love is demonstrated? It's all because of Christ. So Paul is saying, go ahead and add whatever you want to this list, and it still will not keep you from Christ's love. Not even you. Not even your failures. So we as believers need to let this sink down into our hearts and minds to encourage us and to help us that God loved you through Christ and Christ loves you. When you get up in the morning and you think about all the pressures of the day and maybe your past failures or how you're not doing a good job today, just remember the love of Christ. Let it help you and encourage you. Christ loves me. Nothing can separate me from that love, no matter what difficulty or trial. So let's just remember, because of Christ's inseparable love, we can be confident in all of life's difficulties. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these scriptural truths. It is, Lord, we can be discouraged so often when we think about circumstances in life. They're difficult, Lord, and that difficulty is by your hand. You orchestrate events to increase our faith and still demonstrate your love through those difficulties. And Lord, even those things that we add to ourselves through sinful behavior, through disobedience or disregarding scripture or disregarding counsel, thank you, Father, that you still love us. And I thank you that no matter what life brings, those of us who have put our faith and trust in you are under that love. So give us grace, Father, to accept what comes each and every day. And Lord, I pray that that love would motivate us to serve you faithfully. That love of Christ would constrain us. Lord, as we consider the great price that Christ paid, there is no greater demonstration of love. Thank you for it. Help us today, Lord, and may we be a help and encouragement to others. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.